بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم ما بعد السلام عليكم everyone welcome to our next series of videos and we're starting a new topic that builds on the previous videos that we've been covering and what we're looking at here is what's called word clarity or ambiguity two sides of the same coin word clarity is to do with wuduh The more wazih, clear something is. And of course, ambiguity is this idea of ibham, something that's ambiguous. And they're kind of like contemporary or complementary, or they kind of work in sync with one another. But in this video, I'm only going to be looking at word clarity just for our purposes. Now, if you think about it for a second, when people say things or they write things, sometimes what they say is more clearer in certain ways than other ways. And we're going to be exploring that. That's essentially what we're doing in today's video. So what we're going to be discussing is that what we've been looking at in terms of khas, aam, mushtarak, mu'awwal in the previous videos, they can be understood clearer in other ways than not. Okay. And there's a scale of clarity. And there's usually four words that have a scale of clarity. One of them is called dahir, which is something that's apparent, and I'll go through that in a moment. The second one is called nas, which is clearer still, so it becomes more clearer. The third one is what's called mufassar. Mufassar can be translated as the explained. And then the final one you have is what's called muhkam, which is clearer still. And we're going to go through these levels of clarity. And as you work your way up, words become clearer, if you like. Okay? So this is really, really important because when you have a mujtahid, a scholar of fiqh, who's engaging in ijtihad, when he reads something from the Quran or the Sunnah, he either understands it or he doesn't. If he understands it well and he has no doubts about what he understands, then we say it's wazih, it's clear, right? But if he's got doubts, then we say it's mubham. There's a bit of ambiguity in it. So what scholars have done is they've clarified it or they've divided it into two categories. So the scholar divides in two categories, something which is clear, something that's clear in its expression, and something that's ambiguous. That's what ulama do. And so the first type, the one that we're going to be looking at today, it conveys meanings which are clear and intelligible, this one. In the next lesson, we'll be looking at the second type, where it requires a bit more work. So I'm going to come to unclear words, which are incomplete, ambiguous, require further explanation, clarification. We're going to be looking at that one in the next video, inshallah ta'ala. But before I do anything else, let me just make a few points here, just so it helps us on our journey, inshallah ta'ala. First and foremost, when something is zahir, which we're going to look at shortly, and we make it clear, it becomes nas. When it's zahir, it also includes, when it's nas, it also includes apparent. So when we say something is nas, it includes the apparent in it. Similarly, when we say something is mufassar, it includes these two categories. When we say something is muhkam, it includes all previous three. So that's really, really important to bear in mind. So a scale of clarity, as I've shown here, shows how words may be used, and they'll have opposites, which we will cover in the next video. Let me say one more other thing, just to help us on our journey, inshallah ta'ala. So I talked about a mujtahid, the scholar here, right? And what he understands from words that are that require clarification, or the words that require more insight, is that there's certain things that those words are subject to. And I want you to remember this or even write down. Sometimes they have specification in meaning. Yeah. Of meaning. Specification of meaning. Or they may have an interpretation. It may have an interpretation which is beyond the obvious import. So there's something beyond what's just written there. There's some sort of interpretation required. And the first one we call it takhsis. Takhsis. The second one we actually call it ta'wil. And sometimes there might even be abrogation that might have been abrogated during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we call that naskh. And sometimes there is also a different reason for revelation from the ruling that's deduced from the text, which directly affects the clarity of textual indicators. And I'm not writing that down in the interest of saving time. That's that then. So we're going to look at Zahir, Nas, Mufassar, and Muhkam in this video, inshallah. I'm going to take you gently through all of them. And of course, if you have questions, you are more than welcome to ask them. So let's start with the first one. And I'll try and do this with you. And what I'll also do, inshallah, is if we have time, I'll show you when these four sometimes are contradicting or apparently contradicting one another, just to help us a little bit, inshallah. Okay, so the first one is called Zahir. And people translate it in different ways. One translation that I found is the apparent. So you can use that one if you want. So something that's plain, something that's manifest, evident, zuhur, from the word zuhur, becomes clear after it's concealed, for example. And it has different meanings. And usually, the Hanafi scholars, what they say is that when you hear it, it's apparent by hearing it. So somebody says something to this person here, and the listener, just by listening to it, it's clear what he's saying. Okay, so he has a clear understanding to the recipient, to the listener, and there's no need for contemplation. Like, it's just what comes to you immediately. Okay, pure hearing, if you like, without thinking. It doesn't require you to do any reflection on it. Okay, and the one of the ways that you can help, that can help you understand Zahir, is to put it next to Nas, which is the next level, something that's a bit more clearer, and we call that Nas. Nas translated in different ways. Scholars give different translations. One translation you might want to use is explicit. Okay, so let's just put that there. So I'm going to come to that in a moment. What is Nas? In fact, I'll do it now. So Zahir is what you hear and it immediately comes to you. Nas is actually gives you the reason why something was said. So it's actually reason, for example, why something was said. Okay. And there's Zahir and there's Nas. So Zahir is what you hear. And when you think about it for a moment, you actually know why it's said. Okay. So Zahir is an expression which has a clearly stated meaning, and it doesn't require any external or internal evidence. But it has the possibility that there might be another meaning than what you've read. Okay. It might be a ta'wil, it might mean something else. They might even be nasch, it might have been abrogated, so it no longer applies anymore. And so Zahir is like the weakest form, if you like. It's open to alternative interpretations because its clear meaning is not harmonious with other contexts. And so this is important. I'm going to give you some examples, inshallah, ta'ala, just to help us make sense of this. Okay. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, let's take an example. This will help us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 275, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْءُ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَىٰ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a permitted trade. Permitted trade and he has forbidden usury. Let's look at this passage. This is from Surah Baqarah, verse 275. Now, it's clear when you read this that trade is permitted, but the riba is not, right? It's clear when you just read this, that's the zahir. So it's zahir in that sense. That's what you get from it, okay? If you hear this, you understand the meaning of this word, these words, and you come to a conclusion without any further thinking, this is what zahir is, or contemplation, that this is what the Quran is saying here. And the words themselves give this meaning, okay? But when we start thinking about what's the reason connected to these words, then we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same verse saying, trade is the same as usually. إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى. It's part of a longer passage. Okay. So this is giving you the nas now. So here, this is the zahir of the verse, what comes to you straight away. This is now giving you the nas, the reason why. Okay. The context is that this is how non-believers saw it. It's the same thing. Trade and riba is the same thing. What's the problem? So for them, it was the same thing. They said, bay is just like doing riba. The two are the same. So in response to this, and to show that the two are actually different, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he's forbidden one and permitted the other. Right? So they are actually different. They are different. Allah wants to show to us that this is different. So when Allah says, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرِّمَ الرِّبَى, when you look at this part of the verse itself, it's Zahir is telling us that you can do trade, and but you can't engage in riba. But when you think about the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, the context tells you, or the Quran tells you here, that it's because the disbelievers said these two things, riba and trade, are exactly the same thing. So Allah wants to show to us they are not the same. Okay? They're not alike. So all of this verse was not revealed to give a legal hukum on the two, but to deny their similarity. So the zahir is Allah has permitted trade and forbidden riba. And this is clear in telling us that riba is forbidden. And you don't need to think about this, right? Zahir is this, it's just clear. It is no external evidence that's required. And it's clear. There's nothing more for us to do here. I hope that makes sense. But when it comes to Nas, this is a denial that trade and riba are exactly the same thing. It's in respect of lawfulness or prohibition. And this is because this is what it clearly means, and it was revealed for this purpose. Revealed because people were saying that these are the same things. Okay? So the Nas is important here. It gives us a reason for why this came down to us. So I'm just going to make some notes here while we're here. So what Nas is really, if you think about it, is that the Nas kind of gives you the purpose, if you like. So we can actually build on what we've been doing from this example. Right? The Nas gives you the purpose. Why did Allah say this here? It's because of this. So it's giving you the purpose, the reason behind it. وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Why did Allah say that? But Zahir, that the Zahir, so you can have many meanings. One is the Zahir meaning, but the Nas is there because it's explaining why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Nas is telling you that this is what they believe. Okay. So I hope this makes sense. And Nas, actually, one of the meanings of Nas, since we're just doing some Arabic, which is useful, grammatically, the root of Nas means to raise something, to elevate it, to make it more visible. Right? So you can see, like, you're going from a zahir and you're making it clear, you're raising it to a nas level. Okay. So this is just, you know, to show you one example here. I'll give you some more examples if you have time. Actually, let's do another example. We do have some time. So for example, Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, let's just save this. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fankihu, marry, then marry. Fankihu, other permissible women. Fankihu ma tawaba lakum min an-nisa, other permissible women. Yeah. Then the famous part, Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba, three or four. Okay, just 2, 3, or 4. This is mentioned in the Quran, so in this very famous verse. I'm sure everybody's familiar with it. Okay. Now, when you hear this, when you hear this recited or you read this, it's zahir, marry, pankihu, right? You understand that it's giving permissibility for marriage. This is the zahir. There's no need to, it comes to you immediately. Okay. So it's allowing marriage, giving permissibility for marriage. But what's the reason for it? Well, if you look at this, this is the nas. It's telling you a limit. It's limiting, right? So this is permission for marriage. You can marry, to marry. But then you have a nas which explains, it elevates, it makes it clearer, which is limiting. In other words, you can marry up to 4, okay, at any one time. And this is, of course, also known from contextual evidence. So this is nas, it's explaining, it's giving the reason. But you can marry, however, there's a limit, and the limit is up to 4 at any one time. If you watch my series on my channel, Hidayah, I'm covering the entire chapter of Nikah on there. And we talk about this. Let me give another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 236, says, لا جناح عليكم إن طلقتم النساء. You will not be blamed if you divorce women. If you divorce women, you will not be blamed if you divorce women when you have not consummated, when you haven't consummated the marriage or fixed the gift, bridal gift. Mahar. For the women. So this is in Surah Al-Baqarah. So when you hear this, we immediately come to the conclusion that the zahir is that the issuing of divorce is at the discretion of the man. It doesn't require any meaning because la junaha alaykum, right? And it's talking about the masculine. La junaha alaykum in talaqtum an-nisa, when you give divorce to women. So that's the zahir meaning. Doesn't require any thinking. It's quite clear what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here. The reason for revelation of this verse, however, is to state that a husband is permitted to divorce his bride because neither had marriage consummated nor her bridal gift mentioned during the marriage ceremony. This is what comes afterwards. So the rest of it is actually the nas. It's giving the reason for it. It's the nas. Okay. So this is clear. Very, very clear. The Quran, the whole verse is لا جناح عليكم إن طلقتم النساء ما لم تمسوهن أو تفردوا لهن فريضة. So legitimate marriage. And he is talking about divorce, of course. Okay. That's very, very clear. I don't think there's any questions there. Okay. There's other examples that I can give, but I'm not going to go into overkill. What is a ruling of Zahir and Nas? So let's look at this. Okay, so for Zahir, let's do it here. Okay. The ruling of both on Zahir and Nas is essentially the same. Okay. حكم الظاهر والنص وجوب العمل. وجوب العمل. You have to act upon it. وجوب العمل. You have to act upon both of them. بهما. Okay. So you have to enforce them, whether it's عام or خاص, in their original meaning. But you should always bear in mind that there's a possibility that another meaning is possible, because we've still got to do two more yet. So there's this, it's not 100% clear, but you have to act upon it. As long as the next two that we're going to look at, we don't override it, okay? Okay, that's fine. They must be acted or enacted. Of course, you might find examples where there's a conflict between Zahir and Nas. So I'll give an example in a second. We'll go through that in a minute, actually. Let's just go through all the examples. Now, what I will do, inshallah, is I'll go through some examples. Okay, so let's look at the other two. Remember, we've done Zahir. If it becomes through the reasoning, we come to Nas. Now we have two more to build on, which we're going to add to our linguistic analysis. One of them, and they are both clearer still. One is called Mufassal, you talked about, and even clearer than Mufassal. More clear than Mufassal is what's called Muhtam. We're going to look at Mufassal and Muhkam. Now, it's becoming clear. We're moving our way, we're making our way up to our destiny. Mufassal, according to the ulama, and you can find different definitions, but it's something that's explained, expounded, interpreted, disclosed. In Usul al-Fiqh, it refers to a text in the Quran and Sunnah, which is explained by meaning included in the text or taken from other sources. In other words, you actually the text tells you in more detail, right? So مَا ظَهَرَ المراد بِهِ مِنَ اللَّفْزِ بِبَيَانِ مِنْ قِبْلِ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ. So the one who's telling you, if you think about our little diagram before, think about this person here. He tells you something, and then he tells you more detail. He gives you more meat to help you understand what's actually going on. Okay, so مَا ظَهَرَ المراد بِهِ مِنَ اللَّفْزِ بِبَيَانِ مِنْ قِبْلِ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ. Mutakallim is the person speaking here. بحيث لا يبقى معه احتمال تأويل وتخصيص. There's no other way of understanding. There's no تأويل or تخصيص. Okay. So he clarifies it himself. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this case, they clarify it for you. There's no room for exemptions or no interpretations. Okay. Different ulama in the Hanafi mazhab will give different definitions for it. So it's clearer than Zahir, it's clearer than Nas, because there's something that the person who told you is telling you. Either they say something or you have some other evidence which makes it clearer. Okay. So it's clearly understood, and it includes a clear understanding of Zahir, apparent understanding of Zahir. It includes a Nas of the reason. And it also, because they tell you, they explain it to you. So you can, if you just think about it for a second, I say something to you, there's an apparent meaning straight away. then there might also be another layer which gives the reason for it, that gives you more insight. And then I might even clarify it for you. I might say something immediately afterwards, or I might say in a different place, which clarifies it, makes it clear. So that's called explain. That's why it's called explain. Actually, that's the first. So that's what it means, is explained. So it's understood. And these facts leave no room for interpretation beyond the obvious import and the specification of meaning. The only possibilities that's left now when it gets to mufassal is abrogation. We'll come to that in a second. There's still a possibility of abrogation. That's when we're going to get to muhkam, which might have happened time of the Prophet. The Prophet might have changed, said something and changed it. So compared to Zahir and Nas, these two, it's unmistakably clear, because it's not open to possibilities of ta'wil or some sort of takhsis. Some ulama, and this doesn't happen in Usul al-Shafi, but I'll share it with you. They do say that you can divide mufassal into two groups, just to help you clarify it a bit. And what they say, A and B, and I'll just explain this, inshallah. Sources. So one is the mood itself, if it's not susceptible and open to ta'wil and taqsis, as in the case of numbers, or the definite explanation, what's called tafsir qat'i, which is given by the lawgiver. We'll come to that in a moment. Long time. That's some way of understanding it. But let's look at Mufassar and Muhkam. But let's look at Mufassar and Muhkam in more detail, inshallah ta'ala. So there's a very famous verse in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hijj, verse number 3, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ thereupon, the angels prostrated. Then Allah continues saying, كلهم أجمعون, all of them together. This is in the Quran. Now, of course, the word angels, malaika, is common to all angels, and it has a zahir meaning. When you hear that, when I say that to you, when you hear it respected in the Quran, it has a clear meaning. Yeah. But there's still a possibility. There might be some sort of ta'wil, there might be some sort of takhsis, that certain angels were exempt from prostration, and that those that prostrated were angels, but it wasn't all the angels. But this possibility, this zahir, is then eliminated by the speaker himself, the mutakallim himself, in this case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says all of them. And it says, كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّهُمْ, which means all of them. So without exception, all the angels prostrated. But there's still a possibility that they all prostrated individually and not collectively. In other words, they all prostrated to Allah, but some did it before, some did it afterwards. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also clarifies that. He says, أَجْمَعُونَ. So all of them, ajma'un, and they all did it together. And so this closes the circle and it says, this is absolutely clear. In other words, they all, at the same time, prostrated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it means here. Yeah, that's one example. I'll give you an example. And I won't write this down, I'll just explain it. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a lengthy passage, talks about the inheritance. And it goes into quite a lot of detail about the shares of inheritance, right? Legal heirs. This fixing of their proportion is mufassal, because the values are unchangeable. there's no way you can understand these mathematical fractions or these divisions in any other way. That's one example. I'll give you another example. The punishment for slander. Okay. If Allah says in the Quran that if someone accuses a chaste woman, and they fail to produce four witnesses to support the allegations, right? So, you know, someone accuses a woman of immorality, and you need to have four witnesses clear in the Quran. Right? And they don't bring it, they get 80 stripes. And for example, when you, the sentence for fornication as well. If someone, a man or woman, engage in illicit sexual relations, and they make an accusation, 100 stripes. So, slander, accusation of fornication. You can't bring the evidence, you're going to get 80 stripes, and fornication, because obviously that's much worse. You're actually accusing someone of this. Then you get 100 stripes. But these are numbers. These are clearly numbers. Yeah. And these are mufassal because Allah has explained this. Allah has told you that someone accuses someone of slander, punish them with stripes, 80 stripes. That's mufassal. There's no other way you can understand it. And there's no ta'wil, there's no takhsis. It's clear. There's always some sort of explanation, if you like. And I've already given you an example of the Mufassir, of the angels, as an example. Let me give you one more example, because I'm going to be teaching this tomorrow to some students in fiqh. I'll do it here, inshallah ta'ala. This is a more of a practical example. So, if someone says, I married, let's use this as an example. I married X person. Don't important pronoun down just in case someone has that name here. For 1 month, 4 months. Somebody says this. I married so-and-so for 1 month for so much. In other words, they paid some money. Now, the word I married is zahir, right? A legitimate contract marriage in the Sharia is zahir in this respect. So that part is fine. Yeah. But there's still a possibility that a time restraint condition was placed in this marriage contract. And this makes it a muta contract, which is unlawful in the Sharia. So when somebody says 1 month, for example, then we understand this is not a legal marriage. When somebody says 1 month, now it's become clearer, even so. Yeah. So when he says, I'm married, he's explained that he's married for a month, something haram, and not the legal marriage of nikah. So somebody can't say, well, the zahir. Somebody can't say, the zahir is this, and we stick to the zahir. No, the nas is stronger, so we take the nas. Remember, the nas is stronger, so we take the nas, for example. Or in this case, the mufassir. The mufassir is happening because there's some explanation. So can you see, the mufassir is clearer here than the zahir, and we take that. Okay. I hope that makes sense to all of us, insha'Allah ta'ala. All right, so that's an example of mufassir. Let's look at a final one, insha'Allah ta'ala. This will help us, insha'Allah. Okay, the final one, the highest one, most clear one, is what's called muhkam. Muhkam مزداد قوة على المفسر بحيث لا يجو خلاف أصلا. It's so clear you can't even go against it. You cannot accept abrogation or even change. That's what muhkam literally is. And muhkam people translate in different ways. One translation is something that's firm. The firm. Okay. It's a kind of universal truth almost. Something that's precise, something that's accurate, something that's firm. Okay. It's secure from change, alteration, specification, interpretation, beyond the obvious import. Okay. Beyond doubt almost. So in Hanafi Mazhab, a muhkam expression has a meaning which comes to your mind because beyond doubt. And it gives you a real purpose for the transmission of this provision in a form that leaves no possibility for interpretation. Okay. So there's no abrogation. There's no possibility for abrogation. Very clear. Sometimes something muhkam has two categories, if you like. One is by itself, something is muhkam by itself, and sometimes because another factor. Some ulama like to describe it this way. So when it's by itself, it's in the text itself. Something that's in the Quran. Usually these are things that are like part of religion, fundamental parts of religion, foundations of religion, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. So foundations of religion. For example, Allah's oneness, divinity, his attributes, belief in the angels, his books, his prophets, all these things are like in the text itself. Or like sometimes you'll find things that are about past communities, as mentioned. Yeah. Or sometimes you'll find legal rules that represent the basis for unalterable ethical rules. Right, so things that are just there. And sometimes things come about of external reasons. Partial ruling. This is just, you know, just a little overview. Let me give an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allah bi kulli shay'in alim." Allah has knowledge over all things. This is mentioned in the Quran itself. This cannot be changed. When Allah says, "Inna Allah la yadhlimu an-nasa shay'a." Allah does not wrong people at all. These things cannot change. These things are intrinsic within itself. That's what it means. Allah's knowledge is all encompassing, it will not cease, and so forth. And they have to be enacted and applied in under all circumstances. Okay, because they are really clear. لُزُومُ الْعَمَلِ بِهِمَا لَا مَحَالَةٍ. Because there's no ambiguity there. Very, very clear. Let me give an example. We talked about Mut'a before, right? And we talked about this example where we talked about وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he talks about marriage and the permissibility of marriage. Now, there's also a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said, "Oh people, I permitted you to contract temporary marriage agreement, but Allah has forbidden it now until the day of Qiyamah. So he who has any woman with this type of marriage contract, he should release and take nothing back." In other words, it was allowed, but now it's done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's forbidden it. Okay. So the partial ruling in this hadith is a prohibition of temporary marriage, whereas the continuity is in the Prophet's word until the day of Qiyamah. He's saying there's no more until the day of Qiyamah. It's muhkam. And because the Prophet was, of course, alive, and this rule stayed, as long as the Prophet was alive, that's the case. It's not going to change anymore. This hukam is eternal for mut'ah, for example. Another example is jihad. Jihad, as Rasulullah says in one hadith, jihad is underway from the time of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me until last members of my ummah fight the Antichrist. So the partial ruling in this hadith is that jihad had begun by the beginning of the revelation, whereas the continuity is in the Prophet's words until last of the ummah fight Antichrist. So the Antichrist, of course, according to our belief, will appear before the Qiyamah. And so his ruling is valid forever. In other words, jihad doesn't end. The actual meaning of jihad never actually ends. Yeah. So there's no taqseez, there's no ta'wil here. This is until the end of the Prophet, until the end of time. Because this is something the Prophet himself said. So these are examples of the four that we were covering between Zahir, Nas, Muhkam, and Mufassar. So they get clearer and clearer as you make your way up. And there'll be a discussion around what do you do when we have some sort of ta'arud between them. I don't know if you have time to do that now. I'd love to do that with you. If you may permit, what we'll do in the next week's lesson is we'll give you some examples. So what I will show you is when there's a conflict between these four categories, 1, 2, 3, 4. So that it just becomes a bit more clearer for you, because lots of the teachers don't do this. They just explain what they are. But I want to show you when there's a conflict between these two, what happens. When there's a conflict between these two, what happens. And when there's a conflict between these two, what happens. So we'll do that, inshallah, next week. And then we'll move on to the counterparts to these four in the next lesson. I hope that's useful. If anyone has any questions, they may ask. And then we'll continue, inshallah ta'ala. If anyone has any questions, they can ask.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. So I have a question about the muhkam. I think the raw translation is which is clear in the text. So I understood from your discussion. So the question is the rule, you said the rule about jihad and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim, is all encompassing knowledge. So it is muhkam, but there is some people who explain that some sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like yad Allah, for example, it is muhkam because
what is muhkam?
The yad Allah, the hand of Allah, etc. They said that it is muhkam from meaning. So it is, I think, from it is clear that Allah has yad or hand. So how can we deal with that question?
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran. What's the verse about? What verse is it that they use? What verse do you use, these people? Do you have the verse?
They said.
Do you have the verse to hand so I can show you the verse, the particular verse that you might be talking about, or the particular hadith that you might be talking about?
Yeah, a particular hadith is just like in the two between the two fingers. Allah has our hearts,
right?
So they implied on Allah that Allah has two fingers. So this kind, yeah.
First of all, so the way I would respond to that, first of all, you need to check that hadith. If you're going to make claims, not you, but if somebody's going to make claims like that, first of all, the epistemological status, the true value of that hadith has to be very, very strong, mutawatir, like mass transmitted, first and foremost, almost like an akida point. So that would be the first hurdle that they would need to climb over. Yeah? Does that make sense? Because you can't make akida claims without making first showing that the claim that you're basing upon, the hujjah that you're basing upon, is strong in evidence. But even if you were to accept that there's this idea of Allah's hand, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah will say, look, we don't need to go into it. Allah's mentioned it in the Quran or in the Hadith, or if it's in the Quran, for example, if it was in the Quran and it's clear in the Quran, we'd say Allah mentioned the Quran, we leave it as it is, we don't go into the kayfiyah of it. Because Allah hasn't told us that. So we believe that it's true. Allah's told us in terms of the, is literal hand, or does it mean Allah's power, for example? Because people take this meaning, don't they? They take it as a metaphor for Allah's meaning, Allah's power, for example. Then what we say is we don't go into interpretation of that. But we accept that the thing with these things as well, by the way, in terms of fiqh, it has no ramifications in fiqh. It has no impact on fiqh. Like in terms of practical live reality, these debates are purely theological debates, and they actually have no fiqhi ramifications. Does that make sense? Because we're doing fiqh here, we're not doing aqidah here. So we're not engaging in, you know, like talking about Allah's hand, or the example that you gave about, you know, the believer's heart is between the two fingers of Allah. It has no fiqhi ramifications at all. It's purely an aqidah debate. So we leave that to the theologian. Does that make sense? We separate the sciences. Am I making sense here?
And jazakallah.
Yeah, does that make sense? Because we're doing fiqh. We're not doing aqidah here. So in aqidah, yeah, you can have these debates. But in fiqh, like it doesn't make a difference to your wuzu or your ghusl or your divorce or your marriage or anything. It has no ramifications. Alhamdulillah. So fiqh and aqidah are completely separate in that sense.
Jazakallah for your answer.
You're welcome. Yeah, because usul al-fiqh is based on practical realities. How do we live Islam? Not how we theorize Quran and ayat. That's aqidah. Okay, anyone else?
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam. Ji Yasi.
I had a question about the explanation you gave about Nas at the beginning. You explained Zahir and then Nas. And from the way you explained it, I'm not sure that the understanding of an ayat, like the example that was given about the bay'a and riba, could different people take deduce a different nas from the same verse?
You mean like a different apparent meaning?
Yeah.
So what's the example we gave was وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. When you hear that, Yasin, what comes to your mind immediately?
Allah permitted.
I'll ask you the question. Can you understand that zahiran in any other way? Not nas. Sorry, not. So you asked me the question nas, didn't you, Yasin? Sorry, I misheard you. Did you say yes. Nas? Yeah. So the other ayat explains that. That ayat. It's in the same. It's actually in the same ayat, by the way. وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. So when you say the nas, the reason it could be that you might find other evidences that explain why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said bay is allowed and riba is not allowed. But the thing is that you've got it from the Quran. It's the strongest form of evidence, because Allah says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they're not the same. Does that make sense? So yeah. You'd have to find, if you were going to challenge that as a scholar, you have to find something in the Quran which is at the same level, because the Quran itself is explaining the reason for that zahir. The nas is explaining the zahir. Does that make sense, Yasin?
Yes, yes, yeah.
Yeah. So you could find another explanation why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that. You might find it in hadith. You might even find a different explanation, but in terms of, it could be a valid one to entertain. But here, the zahir that you, sorry, the nas that you brought along is the Quran. It's from the Quran itself. It's a very strong one. It's a bit like, you know, if you've been following the lessons, we talked about how in usul al-fiqh, if you want to bring a different form of evidence, it has to be strong or stronger than the one that you're challenging epistemologically. Yeah? So just bear that in mind. That's what I'm saying.
Right.
Yeah. Was that useful?
Yeah. So you know that like classical scholars, when they derive this, like, you know, the Nas and the Mufassir. So where are these documented? Are these in tafsir books or is it in some other
Usul al-Fiqh text? Usul al-Fiqh text. So they have. So basically, it's a really good question, Yasin. If I may just entertain you a little bit longer. So someone might raise the objection that, you know, these Mufassar, Muhkam, Aam, Khas, where do they all come from? Like, it's not in the Quran. So my response to them is that it's actually taken all from the Quran. What is done is that scholars reflect deeply on the language of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then they derive these categories. So these categories are all taken from a holistic and deep understanding of every verse of the Quran. Does that make sense? And they are then applied to help us make a consistent understanding of the Quran. In terms of where you will find this in detail, so, like, for example, why do we have these four categories, and why is Nas stronger than Zahir? You will find all of this written in the books of Usul al-Fiqh. So they go into discussions, you know, really deep discussions, Yasin, around, you know, when Allah orders you to do something, is it once or many times? Understand? So when Allah says wa aqimu salata, is it once or is it many times? When Allah says give zakat, is it once or many times? How do we understand the nature of a hukum? So all of these things you'll find in the books of Usul al-Fiqh, and they derive all of these ideas from the Quran. They'll provide ayat after ayat, providing evidence as to why muhkam is the way it is or mufassal is the way it is. Understand? But it allows you to have a consistent approach to language or a consistent approach to understanding the Quran.
So if, like, whilst I'm reading the Quran, I come across an ayat of hukam, and I want to understand what is the nas behind this zahir, where could I refer to?
You would have to be very well trained in fiqh to do that, or you'd have a good teacher, but you can do it. It's possible. Like, you know, the examples that I give, if you just think about them, or the ones that we've been covering over the past few lessons, if you just look at those ayat and just have a think about them, you'll automatically, and it's a good exercise to do, by the way. It's a good way of thinking about them. So yeah, you could do that. So if you think about ayat where Allah is giving a hukam, then you have to ask yourself, well, is this ayat muhkam? Is it mufassar? Is it aam, khas? And of course, you'll have to know the entire Quran, because there will be other ayat that might specify the generality of that, because the Quran itself can specify, because, like, for example, something might be aam, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on makes it specific to a certain case, you know, that's perfectly valid, because Allah's, the evidence is the same level as what you've got there in front of you. They both are the same level of evidence. Does that make sense?
If I can give a very quick example, you know, in Surah Al-Jummah, you know, where it mentions, you know, that after you offer your Jummah Salah, that go out and seek the fazl of Allah. And so, like, when I was in tafsir, I did tafsir class with someone for some time, and he explained that it doesn't mean that it's a hukam that now you have to go out and seek your income, but you are permitted to. So I'm trying to link it to that. You know, like,
brilliant, excellent, wonderful. I love it, Yasin. So you know, in the books of Usul, just for your benefit, I mean, I can send you these references. If you look in the books of Usul, they'll have a whole debate around the different types of Amr. So what you're talking about is فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْتِ ذَٰلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا. Yeah? So go out and spread forth. فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Seek out the fadl of Allah. إِبْتَغُوا. Now that's understood as an Amr, but remember, the Amr has different types, right? Sometimes it can just be permissibility. Sometimes it can be for you have to do it. Sometimes it's like understood as a question. Like, for example, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Oh Allah, accept from us. تَقَبَّلْ is an Amr. But can you order Allah? No. So the Amr there is understood as a sual. So when you hear the word Amr, you have to understand that it depends on the context of what it's written in. So obviously, when you hear رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا in the Quran, you can't order Allah, so it's understood as a sawal from Allah to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? Or for example, Allah challenges the disbelievers and he says, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِّثْلِ. Bring a surah like the Quran. That's not an Amr, because they're not going to be able to do it. But Allah is mocking them. Allah is challenging them. Can you see? So yeah. I can give you many, many more examples. Like irshad. Irshad is like encouragement. Yeah. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَشْهِدُوا إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ. Like when you do bay'at, bring witnesses. You don't have to bring witnesses. But Allah is saying it's a good idea to have witnesses just in case something goes wrong. Can you see? So Yasin, you asked a wonderful question. And what your question boils down to is the nature of the amr. Usually the ulama give like, I think, 8 or 7 categorizations of what an amr can be understood as. But it's all taken from the Quran. I mean, I gave you every single one of the dimensions, the 3 of the examples I gave, Yasin, they were all taken from the Quran. Nowhere else but the Quran.
Okay. Jazakallah.
You're welcome. Okay, wonderful lesson. Inshallah, next week what we'll do is we'll build on this, and what we will do is we will look at examples where they kind of like apparently contradict each other, like the Nas and the Zahir, and hopefully that will help you to deepen your understanding, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that's useful. Next week, inshallah, we'll do that.
Yeah? Looking forward to it, yes.
Barakallahu feekum. Inshallah, see you all next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.